read tonight from the Epistle of James, and I know it's been a long, busy day for some of you. You didn't get your nap.
Oh, yes, sir.
And you went down over 80 steps and back up those same 80 steps. So if you need to sleep more than what I have to offer, go right ahead. I'd like to read from James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In my youth, early youth, I thank God that I sat under the ministry of some able, godly men. And I'd like to mention three of them tonight. They were brothers. One of them was Roland Hill, the missionary to India. The other one was John Hill. And the third one was Richard Hill. And he, of course, is our sister Catherine Lauber's father. Richard Hill was the master storyteller. Richard Hill tells about the little boy that fired his gun outside the house one day, and a neighbor's kid dashed out and said, "What'd you hit, Jimmy?" He said, "Nothing." "What'd you aim at, Jimmy?" He said, "Nothing." And Mr. Hill left it there for us to apply in our lives. And then he told another story about a lad who ran errands for the druggist in town. And one day his mother heard him calling the drugstore and asking for the manager. And he said, "I understand you're looking for a new boy to deliver your packages." He said, "Oh, no." He said, we're not looking for a new boy." He said, "Well, are you satisfied with the one you have?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "He does a very good job, and we're completely satisfied." And so he hung up. And his mother said, "Bobby, you're the one that runs his errands." He said, "Yes, Mom, I was just checking up." It's time tonight for us to check up. It's time for us to ask ourselves, what'd you aim at? What is your life? That's quite a question, isn't it? It's a question that the apostle answers here in part. He's speaking of the brevity of life. He said it's a vapor. And when I think back over the years, and many of you will do the same thing, your question comes to your mind, where did the time go? It was only yesterday I was just a lad. Where does the time go? Your life is a vapor. But then, your life is more than that, isn't it? Your life is made up of attitudes. Gratitude is an attitude. You can make a child say when he receives a dime or a quarter from somebody else, you can make that child say thank you, but you may not have made the child grateful. See, gratitude is an attitude. And life is made up of many, many attitudes. A man and his wife were walking down the street to one of our cities, and a bright young thing stepped out in front of him with a pad and a pencil, and she said, "Excuse me, madam." She said, "I'm a psychology major in high school, in college, and I'm conducting a little survey. Would you answer some questions?" And the lady said, "Yes." She said, "Well, the first one is rather personal. Do you wake up grumpy in the morning?" And she said, "No, he uses an alarm clock." You see, apparently she thought her husband had the wrong attitude. We had a dear little Arab brother in our assembly for a number of years. You know his attitude in life? When he woke up in the morning, he looked up and he said, "Good morning, Father." Isn't that a beautiful way to start the day? "Good morning, Father." He was committing himself into the hands of a loving Father that had watched over him all night long. And life is full of attitudes. One of our prominent and notorious godless philosophers in this world said, during a man's lifetime or a woman's lifetime, three phases of life come by. The first is youth. That's a mistake. The second is middle age. That's a drudge. The third is old age, and that's a tragedy. We can live in that kind of an attitude if we wish. Or we can see things through the eyes of God and through the eyes of a blood-bought child of God. And that's what we've been trying to impress upon our hearts and minds this week. The tremendous cost of our salvation and what God has done for us. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So that a man who is languishing in prison, and who hasn't got a thing of this world's possession, can write to his friends and says, "I have all things and abound." That was the Apostle Paul. The minute I lose one of my things, I get all upset. Because we may have the wrong attitude. Old age, a tragedy. Well, the world is trying to change that. The world has now divided our lives up into three sections. The first is youth, and that's the time for education. You cram in all of the education that you can possibly cram into your mind in your youth while you're able to absorb it. Then comes the middle period of the life, and that's the time of productivity. You have a family. You build up a reserve. You build up assets. You gather together a portfolio. That's the productive part of life. But then comes the third phase of life. Well, all you have to do to get the world's attitude on the third phase of life is to pick up a retirement magazine. And you'll see folks with maybe gray hair, I don't know, white hair, but every one of them seems to be carrying three tennis rackets and two bags of golf clubs. And in the background, there's a boat. Oh, it's a beauty. And it's very easy for me, being of a rather lazy nature, it's very easy for me to think along those lines as to the way of life. You've paid your dues. You've served. It's time to quit. Sit back, take it easy. Then I look at a man like Tyrannus Wilson. Tyrannus has about 6 years on me. And every time I think that he's finished, and I can quit too, the next time I hear he's in St. Louis, or he's down in the South, preaching for a week of meetings. And so I have to go put my shoes back on and plod on. It all depends on our attitude, doesn't it? And if we have the attitude of the apostle as servants, as supplicators, as submitters, as saints, as we spoke of yesterday, we can have an attitude so that when somebody says, "What did you aim at?" we won't have to say nothing. What are we aiming at? Well, I think the first thing that we should aim at is a mature attitude toward life itself. A mature attitude. Homes are broken up. Assemblies are broken up. Families are broken up because of absolute immaturity. I've sat in with a husband and wife that were having difficulty, and I've actually heard this with my own ears and hardly believed what I was hearing. Well, he bought himself a new car, so why shouldn't I have taken a trip? Like two little children. One sticks his tongue out, and the other one does the same thing. And yet, throughout Scripture, this is what we have. A great thrust toward maturity in our lives. The apostle says to the Ephesians, doesn't he? He said, "My great desire for you is to see you grow up into the full measure of the stature of man of Christ. A full grown man. That's what I want to see you." John, he puts it a different way. He says, "Little children, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven." And then to the young men, he said, "I write unto you because the word of God abideth in you." And of course, he was wrong there, because it's the old men that should have the word of God abiding in them, isn't it? Not at all. Our young men should have it. This is one of the things that has encouraged me in the last year or so, is to see some of our young men getting into the Word and developing their gift, and with a heart for the assemblies of God's people, seeking to build us up. We need that maturity. And then the apostle says, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." How long have you walked with the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember how on that first resurrection day, two discouraged people, heavy-hearted, questioning, weary, they're on their way back to Emmaus. And I think those verses, those words are thrilling that we read in Luke's Gospel. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Oh, that we might know, as we have been saying these last 2 days, that we might know the presence of God in our lives, experience it, and enjoy the presence of God in our lives. So much for Paul speaking to us, heading us toward maturity. So much for John. Peter takes it up as well. His last words to the church: but grow in grace. Grow up in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved in Christ, we need to get into this book day by day. Someone asked an old man one time, how much time do you spend in the book every day? And he knew that if he said a half an hour, that would be the criteria by which this young man would live. If he said an hour and a half, he knew that would be the criteria by which this young man would live. So God gave the old man a little special wisdom. And he said to his young friend, I stay in the Word until God gives me something fresh for my soul. Isn't that nice? I stay in the Word until God gives me something fresh for my soul. We need to know something fresh for our souls. I came home from New York one night, at the end of a very busy day. I was a little tired. Stepped off the train, went onto a bus. I had hardly stepped on the bus and a young female voice said, oh, Mr. Sharp, sit here by me and tell me something nice about the Lord. She shouldn't have asked me that day. But I tell you, I vowed before God it would never happen again that I wouldn't have something nice and fresh to tell her about the Lord. And so the apostle says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to stay in this book, and we're going to be challenged, brethren and sisters. We're going to be challenged in the days ahead. And we're going to have to know this book very well, because we're going to have to take a stand for this book, for the truth of this book, for the principles of our New Testament churches. We're going to have to know what's in this book with regard to these precious truths. And so we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes. What'd you hit, Jimmy? Nothing. What'd you aim at? Nothing. Wonder if we have aims in our lives. The aim of the believer is to magnify Christ in his body, whether it be by life or by death. And that's a full-time job. That's a full-time job. You know, we're getting to the point where if we can get all of our activities done on Sunday before noon, boy, we're free for the rest of the day. And we can sit back and enjoy the Giants and the Jets and the Eagles and the Oilers and all the rest of it. Don't misunderstand me, brethren and sisters. I enjoy a football game as well as anybody else. But I believe there's a day in the week, at least, that we can set aside for the meditation of those things that belong to Him. And of course, it should be every day. But we're arranging our schedule for our convenience so that we can just lend ourselves to the things that are going on around us in the world. It's kind of nice to come to Colorama. I don't know what day it is. I don't know what date it is. And to tell you the truth, I don't care. I don't know whether the government has shut down. Have they shut down? They didn't shut down? That's too bad. But anyway, we are obligated, of course, to stay abreast of what's going on around us, but we don't have to be absorbed by it. Did the Pittsburgh Pirates win the pennant? Well, goody goody for the Pittsburgh Pirates. But that'll make no difference to you and to me in eternity. In fact, it won't even make any difference next month. And so we need to keep our perspectives in view. We have to aim at something, and maybe we'll hit it. There are many, many ways in which we can aim at something with a view to enjoying the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are track bands. There are track distributings. There's a man that I knew up there in New Jersey. Some of you may have known him. Tom Young. If I had a dollar for every tract that he ever gave out, I tell you, I'd be a rich man. He constantly had a pocket full of tracts, and he was constantly giving them to everybody. Why? Because he was living in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wanted everybody else to have it. And so he gave away tracts. Some of you would know our good friend from Long Island, Dorothy Bennett. When Dorothy and Quentin were married and moved from Schenectady, they took a position with the state of New York. And his location was miles away from anybody that they knew. Just completely shut off from fellowship that they were accustomed to. Well, life is made up of attitudes. And Dorothy could have sat down and got a good case of the blues, wept, and felt sorry for herself. But instead of that, she laid it before the Lord. And one day she got the answer. She heard some children going by her front door. It was in the days when children used to walk to school. The ancient days. And she said, "That's it. That's it." And she went out and she got to know the children. And she went to their homes and got to know the children's parents. Started a kids club, and it was a very successful kids club. You see, she was living in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are neighborhood visitations to be made, whether it be for special meetings or whether it's just a neighborly call on a friend. Letting them know that you're interested in them. Then there's the use of the telephone, because some of us can't get around very easily. But we can pick up the phone. Tell them we're not here. And we can use the phone to good advantage for the glory of our beloved Savior. Then, of course, there are letters that can be written. This same Tom Young that used to give out tracts so prolifically, I was in the hospital for a couple of weeks a number of years ago. Every single day I had a letter from Tom Young, just encouraging me, just telling me that how he was praying and others were praying that everything would turn out okay. There are missionaries on the field that would long for a letter, deeply appreciate a letter from you. They would even appreciate a letter from their elders at times. We're letting these things go by, and we're not digging in and aiming at things. We need to encourage some of our beloved friends that are out there slugging it out day after day, fighting against principalities and powers of which we know very little. Then, of course, for those of us that cannot get around, there is the opportunity of prayer. And I would ask you, as I have asked others, in the present state of our assembly testimony, that you pray, first of all, expressly for your own assembly, that God will keep out that which is not honoring to Him. And then broaden your prayers. And begin to think of this one and that one and the other one right around where you are. And pray for them every day. And pray for their elders. Because, brethren and sisters, we may be in for troublous times. And so let's lay hold upon God in prayer. And then, of course, there is the involvement in the actual, sometimes physical, work in a local assembly. A young man went to an older man one time. He said, "Brother, how will I know what gift I have?" And the old man said, "You do what there is to be done around the assembly, and your brethren will recognize your gift and encourage you." And he said, "Even if it's picking up hymn books, if it's rearranging the chairs, if it's turning on the lights, if it's locking up the building, do what has to be done." These are simple things. I had a friend, I love them, the man, but if there was a table to be moved in the building and he had his Bible, he'd put it under his arm and pick up the table this way. He never thought of putting the Bible down. Let's do things that are honoring to God, that will make the place where we gather an honor to God. There were those in the Old Testament, they came into the blessing of God. That is, they came into the aura of the blessing of God. Cain was one of them. He heard what had happened in Eden's garden. He knew that God had prepared the skins of animals to cover his first parents. And obviously, both he and Abel knew that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And yet, he turned his back on the fullness of the blessing. And then, of course, there was Lot. What a privilege he had. He lived with his uncle Abram. Oh, how he saw God bless this man, taking him out of Ur of the Chaldees and bringing him to a land and giving it to him. turned his back on it.
The fullness of the blessing was not for him. Cain turned his back on it because of his pride. Lot turned his back on it because of possessions. He saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. He said, "That's for me. That's for me." Jonathan, he turned his back on it. I think probably because of power. Oh, he knew that God had ordained and appointed and anointed David. But whether he's afraid of his father or whether he had some hope that he too would follow his father into the throne, we don't know, but he turned his back. And he would not go with David to the place of his rejection. Then there was Demas. Demas turned his back because of pleasure. Demas had association with the great Apostle Paul. And yet the Apostle says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, I don't know whether it was anything of a very wicked nature that Demas was attracted to. It may have been a good business opportunity. It may have been sports. It may have been pleasure. It may have been a group of other things. But he turned his back on the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to do that, do you? I want to be in the, as we say today, I want to be where the action is. I want to die with my boots on, not with a tennis racket in my hand. There's nothing wrong with playing tennis. I used to play tennis. I used to play golf. I enjoyed them, and I could still enjoy them if I was able to engage in them. But what is our first priority? That's the question. What are we aiming at? To break 100? To bowl a perfect score? Or are we aiming at enjoying the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You say, well, we all fail and fall on our faces from time to time. We sure do. But God is a God of recovery. God said to Moses one day, "Come on up to the mountain." And when he got him up there, he said, "I want you to look over this land west of Jordan. Take a good look at it, because you know you're not going in. You spoiled the type when you struck the rock a second time. The rock was to be stricken the first time to bring forth fresh living water. The second time it was just to speak to the rock. Moses, for some reason, frustration, anger, whatever it was, he smote the rock, and God said, "You've spoiled the type." God doesn't want us to spoil his types. I said this to a young couple on Sunday at their wedding. Whatever God gives us to do, he elevates to the highest level. The husband and wife relationship is one of the greatest examples of what God does with the things that he gives us for our convenience. He's given us marriage relationship for our convenience, for our comfort, and then he elevates it to the highest level. And he says, "This is now, your union is now a picture of
Christ and the church. And I said to those dear young people, don't spoil the picture. Moses spoiled the picture. So God says you can't get into the land. Well, Moses had every right to kick the sand and get angry and say, well, if that's the way you want to do it, don't count on me anymore. But you know, this was a man so involved in and desirous of knowing the fullness of the blessing of God for his people, not for himself. He said, well, if you're not going to let me go lead them into the land, you appoint a leader. You take care of my people. Imagine telling God to take care of his people. This is the heart of a shepherd who wants to know something of the fullness of the blessing of God upon his people. So God said, yes, we'll make it Joshua. God is a God of recovery. Because of Moses' attitude, life is made up of attitudes. God let him in anyway, didn't he? Wasn't it nice? God let him in anyway. You remember when Peter and James and John went up into the mountain? He was transfigured before them, and what did they see? They saw Moses and Elijah talking with him. They were in the land. And God let Moses come into the land. Our God is a God of recovery. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. God recovered him in a threefold way. And then, of course, there was John Mark. John Mark, who went not with them to the work. And later, the very man that said, hands off, as far as John's concerned, he was the one who said, bring John Mark with you. He's profitable to me. Yes. Our God is a God of recovery. And if I haven't been aiming at the right place, and if I haven't been hitting anything, all I have to do is get down on my knees and confess it to God and ask him to be gracious enough to send recovery. You know, the answer to all of our failures, to the answer to all of our difficulties, personally, church-wise, or any other way, is found in a very simple solution. God says, if you turn to me, I'll turn to you. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bow before thee in grateful acknowledgement of all that the gospel of thy grace has made available to us. We can truly say we have all things and abound. O God, help us to use them for thy glory and for thy praise and for thy honor and for the name of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.